Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
God limits himself, or God sets limits. Many times we see in the Bible we're to trust. We considered these last week that God's people are to trust God in daily living. We trust him for our eternal salvation, and then we doubt in daily living. Terribly flawed thinking. We considered last week the sovereignty of God in three aspects. God is all-powerful, what is called omnipotent. God is all-knowing, omniscient. And God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And I would think if I gave you a true-false, or just raise of hands, you all believe that? Yeah. Okay, now live like it. And it's easy to live like it when things are good. It gets interesting when life isn't so good. Live by faith, because when we do not live by faith, in essence, what we do is limit God. In this case, you can't see me through it. When those situations arise in life, when you face something that's very difficult, be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Lord God, I am really, really challenged by this situation, but I am going to choose to trust you. Be honest with God. He knows it already. Did you know God wants you to be fruitful? Did you know that God wants you to be at peace? Did you know God has done so many things to make that possible? It's our fault if we're not at peace. We took a look last week very briefly at Matthew 13:58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible affront to God. And last week we took a look at Psalm 78:41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And here it was for last week. Limited the Holy One of Israel. They turned back. They didn't believe God was going to be with them. And they limited God. And we considered four ways that we could limit God. One is by our human limitations. In essence, if I'm not able to do it, therefore God can't do it. In other words, he would give me enough strength to let me do it. No, he can go beyond. As we have seen many times in this church, all the disciples had to do was pass baskets. God's job was to multiply the fish and loaves. We can pass baskets. God only can multiply fish and loaves. But don't limit God. Well, because all I can do is pass a basket, therefore this is impossible. No. So don't limit God by human limitations. Don't limit God in our prayers. Either we fail to ask or we don't ask big enough. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it, he says in the Psalms. We limit God in his own very power. We saw that by Jesus Christ when he went to the 12-year-old girl and they laughed him to scorn. You cannot raise the dead. He raised the dead. And we limit God by our discouragement. We are so discouraged we don't even look up. We don't even apply ourselves. But I want us to consider today, God sets limits. The unlimited God sets limits. And this is a sister message to last week. As we limit God, but now we're going to study the unlimited God setting limits. Now remember, God is unlimited. I found this little anecdote of Mark Twain. One day at the Knickerbockers Club in New York, a group of Mark Twain's friends recalled that it was his birthday and decided to write him a collective letter. They composed 7 or 8 pages of nonsense, and since they did not know offhand where Mark Twain was, they addressed it as follows. Mark Twain, Lord knows where. Several months elapsed when a postal address to them was received bearing this message. He did. Signed, Mark Twain. God is so unlimited that he can always hear our cry in the unbelievable activity and confusion of this world. I like this story. I don't know who this lady was, but she wrote this. A friend of mine said to a lifesaver in Newport, Rhode Island, "How can you tell when anyone is in need of help when there are thousands of bathers on the beach and in the water making a perfect hubbub of noises?" To which the lifeguard answered, "No matter how great the noise and confusion, there has never been a single time when I could not distinguish the cry of distress above them all. I can always tell it. And that is exactly like God. In the midst of all the babble and confusion, he never fails to hear the soul that cries out to him for help amid the breakers and the storms of life." That's our God. And yet that God sets limits, even for himself. Sometimes life's situations seem dire. And in those times, you need to remind yourself God is unlimited. And he can do anything, and he hears your cry above all of the noise of this world. And that unlimited God sometimes sets limits even for his own purposes. And in those limits, he's still sovereign. I want you to put together the verse that was foundational to last week with the verse that's foundational for this week. Psalm 76:41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And our verse that's going to be foundational for today is Psalm 78:61. And he, God, delivered his strength into captivity. He limited himself and his glory into the enemy's hands. Let me quote concerning Psalm 78:61, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. Quote, "These words, in their primary historical reference, refer to the taking captive of the Ark of God by the Philistines. What a terrific calamity that seemed to Israel. They thought that the glory of Israel had departed. To the whole world, it looked as if God were overcome, as if some power had arisen that was really superior to God, or as if there was something in the world that would ultimately baffle and defeat his purposes. You can understand how, to a religious nation like the Jews, it was a tremendous and terrifying thought, as of course it ought to be to every man. And then this inspired writer came along, being illuminated by the divine spirit, and puts a different meaning on the whole thing. Says that God designed it, says in his own poetic language that God, nobody else, God delivered his strength into captivity. Don't you see in a moment how that thought would animate and inspire Israel? It was not his enemies who had defeated him. It was God who had deliberately done it. God had not exercised his own omnipotence. He had self-limited himself. And if we could only understand how God, not only with the ark, for that was typical, but right down the centuries has voluntarily delivered his strength into captivity, I think it might confirm our faith. When we realize that God could have prevented things and he chose not to, folks, we still need to realize, although he limited himself there, he is still in control. He caused it to happen. And so it is, Psalm 78:41, Israel limited God. And in verse 61, it was God that delivered his strength into captivity. So we're going to put these two together today with an emphasis on 78:61, that God sets limits even on himself. Let us reflect on this story of when the children of Israel lost the ark to the Philistines. Israel was in a terrible state of spiritual decay. They had gone out to battle against the Philistines, and it wasn't going well. So they had the answer: call for the ark and bring it out to the battlefield. Let us read. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with great shouts so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not yet been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto these Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Do you realize that the Ark of the Covenant to the children of Israel is nothing more than a lucky charm? We can control God. He's back there at camp. Bring him over here. Now we'll be okay. It's like carrying a rabbit's foot around. And it's interesting that the children of Israel had no more regard for God than the Philistines did. Because when they heard the cheer, "Oh no, God's in camp." No, he's always been in camp. He's in your camp too, you just don't know it. So really, the children of Israel and the Philistines have the same exact view of God. He's limited. And we can control him. Carry the ark over here. And so it was, the Philistines were afraid. God has come into the camp. And the children of Israel cheered, "God is in the camp." But neither of them feared the God of the ark. Verse 10 of chapter 4 in 1 Samuel. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken." So what is Israel thinking now? Well, as we had heard earlier in the quote we read, something has conquered God. But then those wonderful words, "No, God delivered his strength into captivity." God let it happen. God could have prevented that ark from being taken, but rather he allowed it. From that simple passage, we have two messages or two lessons, among others. Number one, it's not the ark or any other worldly thing that protects, provides, or delivers. God may use things, but always remember, God is the one that protects, provides, and delivers. Consider Proverbs 21:31, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety's of the Lord." There is your defense. Second major lesson, God is in control of the ark, even if it's in the hands of the Philistines. God's always in control. As a matter of fact, while the Philistines had the ark, every place they took it, they had problems. 1 Samuel 5:6. "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them, the Philistines in Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God.'" So here they are still superstitious. And yet it truly is God's presence and power, not necessarily that ark, but what it represented, brought them problems. And even though they had it in their captivity, God was not limited. He was bringing judgment on them, even though he earthly sold his strength into captivity. God limited himself to let that ark be taken into captivity to teach Israel a tremendous lesson. It's not that ark, it's me. And if you read the story of 1 Samuel, it took a long time till Israel finally got that through their heads. And God sometimes will limit himself on our behalf so that we can learn something. I want to consider three things why God today limits himself. Not even today, but throughout history, why God has limited himself. What purpose? Number one, why would God limit himself? To create a partnership with us. We are created beings for his glory, to worship him, to serve him, to depend upon him. We were not evolutionary accidents. God had a plan. And here we are today in that grand plan. He created us to have a relationship with Him. And it is that God reveals Himself so that we can have a relationship and know Him as our Heavenly Father. We work with Him. We have a common purpose. He's worthy of worship, and we're to worship. We are to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a relationship with our Father. Working together with God for a common purpose is revealed in His limitation. I want you to think about this. You take a parent into the kitchen with their child, and they're going to make chocolate chip cookies. Believe me, I don't do this. I'm not a cook, so I'm reading this from a story, not from personal experience. But the mother or the father takes, and they set things out on the counter, and they show the child how to do it, and the child does it. And the parent stands back, and they watch things get slopped on the counter, and they watch some things get out of place. And they limit themselves so that the child is part of the program. And they have a relationship. Mom or dad could grab a hold of that situation, mix those things up, be done, throw them in the oven, and we're finished. But there's a partnership. I'm in this with my child. I will limit myself so that my child has something to do. And we are in this together. And it gives us time together and something to talk about together and something to focus on together. Rather than doing the job quickly, it was more important to have a relationship. That's the first thing I want us to get out of this, is the relationship. God limited Himself so He could have a relationship with us. What good would we be if we're a bunch of robots and God did everything for us? What will we talk about? Well, I don't know, you program me, this is what I talk about. We are dependent upon Him as the child is dependent upon the parent. And God has chosen to create us for a purpose, even though He could do things much faster. He has chosen to do it in a relationship. Even in marriage, we see the incredible relationship that's supposed to be. And the Lord God, Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet," or fit, sufficient, proper for him. A relationship. The man needed someone to be in his relationship partner. And God created the woman. And the husband and the wife are to act as one unified couple with the same focuses based upon their common relationship, their partnership. And they go to life as one. Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father, his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Man was limited, and he needed a partner. And God brought that partner, and the two function as one. Or at least they're supposed to. And that unity in marriage is given to picture the unity that God wants to have with His people. Consider what He wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, talking about husbands and wives, referencing this passage in Genesis. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And so it is, God the Heavenly Father wants us to be in a relationship with Him. And He limits Himself and entrusts us with simple things to do so that we have a relationship with Him, and it's in commonality of goals. The husband and the wife are to limit themselves in their relationship. The husband says, "No, I will put aside any personal desires I have for the desires and the goals of the relationship." And likewise, the wife. Does this mean we cannot have hobbies? No, it doesn't mean that. But no hobby ought to take precedence over the goals of the couple. We have things in life, but they must never preempt anything that God wants us to do. The partnership with a common goal gives us something to talk about, to focus on, to prepare for, to be fulfilled. And our limitations bring about relationships. We need each other. No person is an island unto themselves. Then number two, God sets limits, and this goes right along with the partnership as responsibility. I've alluded to this. In the kitchen, the parent has delegated to the child mixing or cracking eggs or do whatever you have to do to make chocolate chip cookies. And the child has responsibilities delegated by the parent. And those responsibilities develop further the relationship. The child starts to have accomplishment and purpose. Mom, it's Saturday afternoon. Are you ready to make the cookies? And it starts to work and develop in their life and their relationship because I got something to do. And the child starts to feel self-worth because there's somebody in the relationship with their parent. And when God gives us responsibilities, fathers, mothers, children, pastors, bosses at work, employees, whatever your responsibilities are, now you got something in relationship. And you have purpose rather than being a mindless robot. And so God limits himself and allows us to have responsibilities. He's not going to raise your child for you. He's not going to pay the bill for you. He's going to expect you to go to work on Monday morning. And he's going to expect you to tend to your house to make sure that it's well maintained. And on and on and on, he has given you responsibilities because in those responsibilities, dear God, I can't do it all. Trust me, I'll help you. And the relationship grows. And as you go through things that sometimes I just can't do it all, God says, I'll help you. We're in this together. Don't ever get so busy you give up prayer and quiet time with the Lord. God could complete the goals of this life without us, but he chose to limit himself so that we have responsibility. Let us not neglect those God-given responsibilities. He entrusts us with the greatest of those responsibilities. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have been called to be the responsible mouthpiece. Remember, we've studied this several occasions, referenced it. God has created a team of five things to reach this world. All creation declares his glory. So just walk outside and whatever you see is screaming out, there's a creator. The Holy Spirit is convicting sinners. The cross, Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men. And God, of course, his testimony of Jesus Christ, the Bible, also is a draw. And then we, fifth, are the mouthpiece, the living example. God has given us that responsibility. He could have sent angels to win this world, but he didn't. He chose you and me to be that mouthpiece to reach souls for Christ. Quote, but does it ever occur to you that to have purpose is to limit yourself? The builder would not take months to build the house if he could do the palace of Aladdin in a moment. The shipbuilder would not spend years and millions if he could create a ship in an hour. Don't you see, if God limits himself and if God doesn't complete his purposes in a moment, if God doesn't say in the slums of Glasgow, let there be light, as he once said in the chaos, it is because he's limiting himself for a purpose. And only in a purpose can you and I, his children, ever be fellow workers with him. I don't have the least doubt that the sovereign will of God could convert Africa just as we worship here. I don't have the least doubt that he could change Ireland and make it in a moment the island of the saints. But he does not. Don't you see that if he did, you and I, his children, could never be his fellow workers? God could do it all, and we have nothing to do. God says, I don't work that way. I want to be in a relationship with you. And so he limits himself. Therefore, we must dedicate ourselves to the great responsibilities that God has entrusted us in family, in work, in the community, in the responsibilities of always holding forth the light of the truth. And I want you for point number three, God limited himself so that man may have eternal life. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He refused to be delivered from the cross. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were ready to take Jesus, Peter pulled his sword and took off the man's ear. And Jesus put that away. Put that away. And he said this to Peter, Matthew 26:52, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" But Jesus refused the help and deliverance from 12 legions of angels. He limited himself. He could have been out of there in a second. He could have knocked mighty Rome to its knees. He said, "No, I will limit myself, because if I don't, mankind has no hope." And by fulfilling that will of the Father to hang on that cross and to give up the ghost, he finished the work, John 19:30. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He limited himself. He could have come down off that cross. He didn't have to be there, but he chose to be there. He chose to do the will of the Father. If he had not gone to that cross, if he had not limited himself and refused the deliverance available, you and I would be on our way to an eternal hell with no hope. Let us consider, quote, "Let us consider the thought for a moment in connection with Christ. Don't you see how it all comes to its climax? How God delivered his strength into captivity when he gave his only begotten Son for you and me? He had done it with the regard to his sovereign will when he created free beings. He had done it because he was love. And then in his own way, he did it to its utmost when he gave the Lord. He did it because he was love. God so loved the world that he gave. Delivered him into the captivity of the virgin's womb. Delivered him to the captivity of the body that had been prepared for him. So that the Lord emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant. Did you ever think how often the word delivered is used of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was delivered to the high priest. Pilate released Barabbas and delivered Jesus. He was delivered by the counsel and foreknowledge of God. But most beautiful of all, he was delivered for our offenses. Christ was the strength of God, and God delivered his strength into captivity. Marvelous and beautiful thing in just this, that by that deliverance, you and I are saved. God willfully limits himself because it all works together for good. And he sees a far greater plan than you and I ever would. That's why so many times in life, it doesn't make sense. And the truth is, many times it does not make sense what goes on. But God doesn't work like you and I work. That's why we must learn to trust and obey and don't limit God, but realize when he limits himself, it is for a purpose. And he lets things happen that he could have prevented, and he says, "No, this is good. Trust me. Trust me." Think about the free will of man. You have a free will. I have a free will. Everyone has a free will. I know there are some that say, "Well, you don't have a free will when it comes to salvation." You absolutely do have a free will when it comes to salvation. God knows who's going to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That doesn't mean God caused. We have a choice. Whosoever will may come. But with that free will, every man has the right to choose. And therefore, in essence, God has given up some of his power and has limited himself. He's not going to override our free will. We choose and we do. Is he so powerful that he can overcome that? Absolutely. This is what's so awesome about our God. Don't try to put God in a box where you understand him, because it tells us he is unsearchable. You want to bring confusion to your Christian life? Try to put God in a position where you can understand him. We can't. We know he's love. We know he's all-powerful. We go down the list. We know a lot of things. But trust me, we don't know a lot about God. because our finite minds can't comprehend. We have to accept He is unsearchable. We ought to choose to do right before God. Trust Christ as our Savior. Recognize God for who He is. Give Him glory and serve Him all your days. We have the freedom to choose. Quote, when Henry Norris Russell, Princeton astronomer, had concluded a lecture on the Milky Way, a woman came to him and asked, "If our world is so little and the universe is so great, can we believe that God pays any attention to us?" Dr. Russell replied, "That depends, madam, entirely on how big a God you believe in. How big is your God? Can He hear your voice in all of the chaos of this world? In all the heartache? You bet He can. I can't comprehend that. I accept it. That He hears the prayers and the burdens around this world all the time, and He's working them all out. We ought to be comforted knowing that God sets limits even for Himself. It's not for us to limit God, but it is for us to trust when He limits Himself. Do you realize that by God limiting Himself, it proves that He is almighty and sovereign? Because nothing earthly can stop Him. Nothing really. We can limit Him in our lives and in His influence. But in reality, we can't limit God. He can do whatever He wants. He chooses to limit Himself when we limit Him. But we can't limit God. That ought to be a comfort to us. God chooses to limit Himself, which shows that He's unlimited. He's still all-powerful, all-knowing, and He's everywhere. And we have the freedom to choose the most serious issue of all time. What will you do with Jesus? Friend, if you don't know Christ, and I want to challenge you. Christian, have you been to church all your life? And when I come to the gospel, you kind of tune me out. Yeah, I know that. Please listen. Make sure you understand. And you're not relying on something that's not really true. Please listen. This hand represents you. This billfold represents sin. God says, "I love you, I hate your sin." And there's nothing you can do to get rid of that sin. You could have gone to church all your life. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to heaven. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, of course I did, because I didn't. No. Have you trusted Christ? It's not a matter of all your Sunday school awards and blah, 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 and they're all admirable and all that. Have you trusted Christ? You see, there's nothing you can do in your flesh to get rid of that. God sent His Son, who limited Himself, who rejected the deliverance of 12 legions of angels, and He took your sin and my sin. And He gave up His life. He gave it up. And He was 3 days, 3 nights in that tomb, rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize you can't get rid of that sin debt. Jesus could. He was God in the flesh, and He paid your sin debt in full. Paid in full. I get it. It's nothing that I do to get rid of my sin debt. It's what Jesus did. I believe that, and that only. Not going to church, not water baptism, none of that. I believe Jesus paid my sin debt. And the moment you believe, you have eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Do you believe? Do you believe?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.